How many of you are really good at diagnosing the relationship problems other people have? Like, we can look at relationships all the time. People that are doing stuff and you go, whew, I can tell you exactly what is going wrong in your relationship. But we struggle to see, and it's a lot. Honestly, it's a lot like football season. You know, kicking off today, you know, or Thursday night, you know, NFL season officially got underway. Today's our first Cowboy game, and a bunch of people will sit down this afternoon. You'll get you an ice cold Dr. Pepper. You're going to sit down in front of your TV, and you're going to watch stuff, and you're going to immediately criticize elite athletes that can do things you've never been able to do, could not do right. Like, we get mad at them for not running fast enough. Some of us have not run ever. And yet we're going to criticize these elite athletes for not being able to do what we want them to do when we want them to do it. It's going to be a moment where there's a receiver who is running down the field and the ball is going to hit him in the hands and he's going to drop it and we're going to go, how? 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 Oh, trade him to Cleveland. And what we fail to recognize that is he is going faster than I have ever gone in my life, running to catch a ball that is moving faster than I have ever caught a ball in my life. And there's another man chasing him who, if he catches him, who is, by the way, equally as fast as the other guy, will commit an act of legal assault on him if he catches him. And we're upset at them. And I would just go, maybe we just give him a little compassion. You give him compassion. I'm not going to give him any compassion. Because we have no idea what they're going through, and that is a really difficult job. But to be honest, in a lot of ways, that's the same way that we approach relationships. You got other relationships, they're going through stuff we don't necessarily understand, they're doing it in ways we've never done, they're experiencing things we've never experienced, and we sit on the sideline and we might criticize, but fail to understand. And for many people, fail to understand what God wants for these relationships. So that's what we're looking at for the next 6 weeks. We're going to dive into relationships, and we're going to talk about things like relationships in marriage and dating and sex and conflict and mission. And we're going to talk about these things because we have a culture that is bold about them and too often a church that is silent about them. And so we're not going to be a church that is silent. We're going to let God speak to us, and we're going to speak boldly about it. And the reason we want to do this, we want you to be exposed to all these truths in the church, is whatever you're exposed to on a consistent basis will shape your beliefs and guide your decisions. In the Christian world, we call that discipleship. And the reality is, some people go, well, I'm not discipled. Everybody is discipled by something. There are people in this room who are discipled by Taylor Swift. There are other people in this room that are discipled by golf. There are people in this room that are discipled by YouTubers and gamers, and some that are discipled by other relationships. And here's what God wants you to hear this morning. God wants to be the primary discipler in your life. He wants to help form your beliefs and guide your decisions. And I want you to know, as we jump into this series, and I'll say this for everybody that will stand up here and teach throughout this series, we want to approach this from a place where we are speaking to you truthfully and not pridefully. And what I mean by that is, man, none of us have nailed it in relationships 100% by any means. I've got hurts in my life right now, just like you've got hurts in your life right now. I have wounded people, and I have been wounded. I've experienced conflicts. I've been married to an amazing woman for 26 years. She is a living saint who married a knucklehead. And if you're asked, tell her I said that. But we've had challenges throughout the entire thing. And I would be honest with you, I want to be transparent, that if I have to be open with you about our marriage, pride has played way too big a role more often than I'd like to admit. And so I just want you to know we're coming from this from a standpoint that God is continuing to shape us also. See, relationships, all relationships, they can be the most incredibly gratifying part of our life, but at the same time, can we acknowledge that relationships also can be incredibly painful? And sometimes when the pain happens, God can provide healing in an instant, but most of the people in this room probably acknowledge that healing for most of us is a process more than it is a moment. So we're going to dive into this, but I just want to set the table for where we're going over the next six weeks. And so today, our focus is going to be this: you were made for connections. It's an important thing. If you're taking notes, you're going to start writing these things down. Right now in this room, if we're being honest, there are people in here that are lonely. There are people in here that are struggling. There are people in here with broken hearts. There is a lot of different folks that are here today. And maybe you've gone to church and you've always been conditioned that what God's going to say about romance or relationships or marriage or sex is always going to be bad news. Like, that's what, unfortunately, a lot of times people have picked up on, that they see God as a cosmic killjoy who fills us with nothing but shame and judgment. And maybe you're in here today and you're like, man, your marriage is in a rocky place, and you're like, oh no, we've walked into a marriage and relationship series. I just want you to take a breath. If you're in here and you're like, man, I just started dating this person. This is our second date. Interesting choice. But I'm proud of you. Glad you got to that second date, by the way. And you're going, oh no, what is this going to happen? What are we going to hear? Is this going to ruin the chance for a third date? I just want you to hear this truth as we go into this. Whatever you've been told in churches about relationships and intimacy and all those kind of things that you've heard is bad news, you need to always be reminded that Jesus came to bring good news. And there's good news for all those things in your life. And maybe you're in here and you're single, and you're like, well, here's where I shut down. Don't need any of this information. Single folks, can I tell you something? I want to acknowledge that the church very often has made an idol out of marriage. We've set it up as a standard that you're supposed to obtain. But the truth is, one is a whole number. You can be single and can be completely whole in your relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible is going to tell single people that you have opportunities on mission for Jesus Christ as single people that married people cannot do. So if you're single, it is okay. Marriage matters, but it's not what matters most. I love the way a pastor and author, Ted Cunningham, says that he goes, every marriage needs great backup singers. And you are called to be backup singers in the lives of a ton of married people to provide support and help and encouragement that maybe they cannot find anywhere else. And I want you to know, if you're single, you are never less than. You're not going to get to heaven one day greeted by an angel, and the angel's going to look at you and go, were you a believer? Yes. Got it. Did you go to church? Yes. Got it. Okay, were you discipled? Yes. Got it. Did you attend Bible study? Yes. Got it. Were you married? Nope. You get a condo, not a mansion. It's not going to happen that way. Just want you to know that. Single people are amazing. If you're one of those people that are struggling and your marriage is a mess, here's what I want you to see that helps. Again, Jesus came to bring good news. I'm not going to stay in Luke 4, but I want you to read this with me. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus talking. Because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that could be financially poor, spiritually poor, relationally poor, emotionally poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released and the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And my prayer for you, wherever you're at, or maybe you're struggling in a marriage or relationship or anything, that what God wants to do through this series is give you freedom. He wants to set you free. And so I want us to all be in as we get into this. And we'll do a quick poll just to make sure I'm covering everybody. If you are married in this room, raise your hand. If you are engaged, raise your hand. Actually, had a couple. Whoa, there we go. Congratulations. Didn't know you were going to be the focus of our day today. There we are. If you know married people, raise your hand. Okay, so everybody's in. We're going to get into this together. We were made for connection. If you're writing notes, you can write this down. Marriage matters a lot to God, and it should matter a lot to us, regardless of where you find yourself today. Let's go back to the invention of marriage and see what God says. In this moment in Genesis chapter 2, God is almost done creating everything. The universe, the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the sky, the stars, the earth, the animals, life, everything. And then he created Adam. He's got one thing left. One thing in all creation that is left. Ladies, look at somebody next to you and say, he saved the best for last. Guys, that was a golden opportunity for one of y'all to amen that. I'm just going to say, like, I'm giving you opportunity for points here this morning, guys. Let's try it again. Ladies, look at somebody and say, he saved the best for last. Amen. Oh, there we go. Good job, guys. Woo! We're saving marriages this morning. Here we go. So this is what's going on. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. Now, when you say, man, it's not good for man to be left alone, some of y'all are like, whew, so true. How many of you ever walked in on a guy doing something really dumb? Yeah. There, I don't know why the women are bashful now, but a lot of hands went like this. Okay. We've done it. I had to reach a high place in my house one time. My wife walked in, two tables stacked on top of each other, ladder on top of them. Yeah. I'm not the only one. I guarantee you, if you drink milk today, I'm not talking about this weird stuff made of, you know, almonds and stuff, real milk. If you drink it, I guarantee you at some point, the reason we drink milk is because some dude lost a dare. Because some guy at some point in history looked at a cow and went, I'm drinking whatever comes out of that thing. Promise you that wasn't a lady, I can guarantee you. Now, some of us hear this and go, man should not be left alone. They go, amen. But that's not actually what he's saying here. See, up to this point, he's created everything and says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And it's not good. And the not good is going to be based on two key words. The first one is the word alone. In Hebrew, this word alone actually translates to the word bad. So it's giving a strong indication of something. And so what it's saying, it literally is saying in the original Hebrew, it is not good for the man to be bad. That's how this sentence would read in Hebrew. And bad is going to be defined in a certain way as isolated and disconnected. Now, some people go, well, how is he disconnected? God is with him, so obviously he has a connection. Why would God say he is disconnected? Why would God say that he is bad? Well, it's because we were created for two types of relationships. God designed us in this way. The first one is our vertical relationship. Obviously, the most important is our relationship between us and God. It is key to our life. This is where we've heard it said for years, if you grew up in church, that inside every human being is a God-shaped hole that only Jesus Christ can fill. But there's another relationships, or multiple relationships that he's called us to, and that is all of the horizontal connections. That he's called us to relationship with each other. That is a biblical mandate that we are supposed to be in relationship with one another. So likewise, while there is a God-shaped hole inside of us that only Jesus can fill, there is a human-shaped hole in our heart that God designed for other people to fill also. Both of these relationships are critical to our life. And obviously one of the ways that we see it played out the most is in marriage. Marriage is not the only kind of horizontal relationship, but it's one of the building blocks of meaningful connection. Without connection, we are isolated and we are alone. And that's why God says it's not good for him to be alone. Now, you might go like, why? Why is it so important that we have these other people in our life? I teach a series on Hebrews on Wednesday night. And a few weeks ago, we talked about connections a lot. I want to take you to that because it was very powerful for me to be reminded of in Hebrews 3:13. If you're a person that like underlines or highlights or draws or writes in your Bible, this is a great place to connect some dots. It says, but encourage each other. How often?
Daily.
While it is still called today. So these are the way you connect this. Encourage each other. Underline, highlight, draw a circle around it, something. And then draw a line over to the words, so that. So it's calling us to community, to connection. Encourage one another so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. See how powerful connection is? That's an incredible statement. Verse 14 says, for we become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end to the reality that we had here at the start. The reality was the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are anchored to the cross and the risen Savior. See, you write this in your notes. Connection breaks through sin's deception. Every one of us has blind spots. Every one of us has stuff we don't see. The example I gave in our Hebrew study, have you ever heard your voice recorded and then said something like, that doesn't sound like me. Think about how crazy that is. You've heard your voice your entire life. And the moment you heard it recorded, you're like, no, wrong. That's a blind spot. If you don't believe people have blind spots, go back to when American Idol first started. Watch the first five episodes of any season, and you'll see a whole bunch of people walking up on stage and go, my mama said I could sing. Your mama lied. Because that is a train wreck. God has given you a gift, and it is not music. So, like, that is a thing. We have blind spots, things that we do not see. But here's the problem with it. If we are not careful, those blind spots can be things that fool us. They fool us. We're fooled by sin, and we're hardened by it. Here's how you know you're hardened. The progression that happens is when you begin to be hardened by sin, you start to have doubt creep into your life. As you start to have doubt creep into your life, it begins to build fear. As you begin to have fear, you start to insert pride because you're trying to overcome that fear, and ultimately it leads to isolation. That's the progression you're going to walk through in your life, and ultimately that leads to no connection because you're not confessing your sins to anybody, you're not talking to anybody about what's going on in your life, and you have a lack of connection. This is why marriages This happens in church worse than anywhere else. Marriages that look healthy from the outside, but have no one that they're confiding in. They have a moment where sin festers. And then one day, out of nowhere, 2 years later, of pain going unconfessed and not dealt with, you have a couple that wakes up hating each other, hating God, and they're done. How did that happen? It's a lack of connection. See, when we're connected in our marriages, in our relationships, we are reminded all the time that Christ is better. And what I mean by that is you have to deputize some people in your life, not everyone, but you have to deputize some trusted people in your life to call out sin lovingly to you. And you need to do the same thing for them. We don't want to miss that. And I would just ask you, do you have anybody like that in your life? Somebody who sees all of the ugly. Now, don't get me wrong, we get burned by this, don't we? And that's when people begin to pull back and they go, I don't want to be that honest with somebody, it scares me. And I would just tell you, if you're scared to do that, you have begun to buy into sin's deception. See, we think this weird thing. See, God is the judge of all things. You with me, church? Yes? And people are jacked up. Are you with me, church? Okay, so we know that this is true. But what sin does in confession is switch the roles. We get worried about how people will judge us instead of God. And the reason we don't confess anything to somebody is because we'll say these statements in our life where we go, whew, I don't want to say that because I don't know what they'll think of me. But here's the reality. If they're not the judge, they're another screwed up person. Who cares what they think of you? They're just another sinner, broken and messed up, in need of the divine grace of God. God is the judge. We need to keep those roles correct. The last stronghold that Satan has in many lives today is a lack of the confession of sin. But connection, true connection, breaks sin's deception. Another thing that it does, connection shows us how Christ is better. I love when you see people connected and you see the church in action. I told this story in the first service. There's a man in our church. His name is Brad. He passed away a couple of years ago. His wife called a bunch of people that are in their life group. She reached out to me as well. I got to the hospital, and I just saw her and her daughter standing in a waiting room by themselves. And I was like, oh, I'm glad I got here. Apparently, I'm the first one to arrive. And that lasted about 3 seconds when a small army of people came from the hallway behind her. She didn't even see them coming, and they didn't even announce their presence. The first person there just wrapped his arms around her and began to hug her. And I watched a group of people for hours sit in a waiting room as he went through the process of heading on home. And they comforted, and they prayed, and they were there. And I would tell you, that's the church. That is such a beautiful picture of the church. That's what we need to be doing. Like, we need people in our life that are constantly reminding us. Like, there are so many commands in the scriptures that we cannot obey without daily connections to other people. This is how important those horizontal relationships are. Like, imagine how your day would go if somebody, let's say me, okay? Let's say that I, Dennis, let's say that every morning at 7 a.m. I was in your kitchen. And I was just like, every morning, you come in, you walk in from your bedroom to get coffee or whatever, and I'm just like, Dennis! And you're like, hey, man, I want you to know God has a great plan for your day. I know you're a school teacher. It's not going to be an easy day, but it's going to be a good day. And here's what I'm going to tell you, man. As you go through it, God loves you. God has a plan for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has filled you with gifts that are amazing. I've seen it in action. And man, it's an unbelievable thing. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be uniquely challenged today in ways that you've never been. But don't worry about it. God will overcome that. God's going to use you in it in the middle of the mess. It's going to be amazing. Man, I love you. God loves you. Go have a great day. If you, man, imagine that every morning. Aside from him going, how do you keep getting in my house? Aside from that, wouldn't that be an amazing way to start your day? Just to be reminded of that over and over again. That when, here's what I told our Hebrew study. If you did that with each other, text message, in person, phone calls, whatever, man, when you walked in here on Sunday morning, no one would have to get you ready to worship. And we'd have to be like, calm down. You'd be so fired up to worship because worship would not be a weekend experience for you anymore. It would be a daily occurrence in your life. Connection is the delivery mechanism that God uses to bring beliefs, to bring the gospel into our life every single day. It's what reminds us the truth of God's grace. It reminds us of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It reminds us of the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that our great God is dwelling with us, and he is abiding in us, and he is moving on. Like, that's what it does. Like, that's the God. Here's what I tell you. If you're in life with people, start gospeling each other like crazy. And I know that's not a word, but it should be. You need to gospel the mess out of people. And I will tell you what I told our Hebrews group. If you want to make the gospel appealing to a non-believer, live like this. Just live like that. Let a non-believer, I don't care how strong an atheist or an agnostic or an apathetic person they are spiritually, you let them see a bunch of very real people engaging their faith in the struggles of everyday life. And there is something in them that's going to want to know, how do I get that? It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. That's alone. Second word I want us to focus on is the word helper. I want to try to do some work here because I think often we get this word so messed up. I don't tend to get like annoyed with certain translations, but I do not like the translation here of the word helper. The problem is it's really a phrase in the Hebrew, and there's no equivalent in English for what is happening in the Hebraic language right here. It's not that it's inaccurate. It is woefully inadequate. That's what's happening here. So, like, when I was in Kentucky, and my son Zach, who got married yesterday, by the way, which was awesome, talk more about that in a minute. When he was this little guy, I remember trying to get rid of a tree in our yard. If you've ever wanted to question your salvation, try to get rid of a tree. I didn't have the proper tools. I think I had like a hacksaw and a small hatchet, and I'm trying to get rid of this tree, and it took me like 3 weeks. It was this long process where I'm just going, hacking away at this thing, sweating, and Zach's like, I want to help Daddy. And he came out, and he's tiny, you know, you give him like a little plastic tool, and he hit the tree. He helped none. Like, he didn't cut one chunk of wood out of that tree. But then you've got people going, oh, Daddy's little helper. This is how we hear this word. Like, that. It's so cute. Like, that's how we think. We hear that. And so I think particularly for ladies, you hear this word and you go, oh, God made us Adam's little helper. Here's what I'm going to write your notes, please. This word is not cute. It's crucial. It is crucial. Let me give you the best translation that I can of what this word actually means. You can write this in your notes. A significant or indispensable source of strength. A significant or indispensable source of strength. It's so significant that it's actually used to describe God's role in our life. In Genesis 49:25, it says, the Lord God, or the God of your father who helps you. Same Hebrew word is being used there to describe God himself. Can we agree that our Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, who has unlimited, matchless power throughout all creation, who can speak galaxies into existence, is not our little helper? Can we agree on that, church? Absolutely. He is the indispensable source of strength. Like, God himself is happy to have that name applied to him. That's how powerful this is. So the Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him, hear this please, ladies, an indispensable source of strength suitable for him. And that word suitable is geographic. In other words, it's spatial relations. What it means is face to face or side by side. It is a picture of equals facing things and moving forward together. You can write this in your notes. It's not about a companion. It's about a counterpart. See, we know what's about to happen in this story because we've read it already. We've done the coloring sheet when we were kids in church. We know God is about to create woman, but Adam doesn't know that yet. So before it happens, here's what God does. Verse 19, the Lord formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each of them to man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper, no indispensable source of strength was found corresponding to him. No one. And you go, why did God have him go through this exercise? Like, was God up in heaven going, I don't know what to name these animals? God knew what he could have named anything. He does it, I think, for an incredible reason. So that Adam would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in all of creation, there's a lot of companions, but none of them were a suitable counterpart. And Adam knew. Adam knew that nothing was going to be as good as what God was about to create. And I think it's important that we understand this, that God knew marriage was going to get hard. Yesterday at Zach's wedding, I quoted one of my favorite marriage verses to say at every wedding in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those who marry will face trouble in this life. You don't find it in a lot of love songs. It's not stitched on anybody's pillow at home. You don't have a plaque that you got from Mardell that says that on there. And yet, if you're married and you have faced trouble, will you raise your hand? It is such a powerful truth. God knew that marriage was going to be hard, and he wanted Adam to be willing to work at the relationship and know that nothing else was going to be the counterpart that the connection with her would be. He knew sin was going to come. He knew struggle was going to come. He knew rebellion was going to come. And he knew in those moments he was going to need an indispensable source of strength. And that was going to come from two places, from two types of connections. It was going to come from the vertical connection with God and the horizontal connection with others. I know for me, when my marriage is going well, I feel like I can take on the world. When my marriage is not going well, I feel incredibly weak. And I struggle. But in the process, there's a truth in my marriage that was being taught to us in Genesis chapter 2. Jason, when it gets hard, do not entertain alternatives. Lock in to this. See, in our culture today of dating and sex, it's all about alternatives. If you don't like this, get rid of them, go find somebody else. If this doesn't go the way you want, get rid of them, go find somebody else. When life gets challenging, instead of digging in and growing together, we often look for options. And that's not what God was teaching us. We sit in weddings and we say things like, till death do us part. And what we really mean is until it gets hard. We need to be an indispensable source of strength to one another to help each other become who God has called them to be. Here's the thing. The problem is, for the marriage connection to be the best, both people have to work at it. I've done a lot of marriage counseling in almost 30 years of ministry. Here's what I can tell you is an absolute truth. Not one time have I ever counseled a couple where both of them did not have at least something they needed to work on. Now, I've counseled many couples where one of the people exclusively thought the other person needed to work on stuff. Seen that plenty of times. But I've never actually seen a relationship where both of them didn't need to work on some stuff. It's very important that we understand that, and I want to say something that might be challenging to a lot of us, because when they come into my office, and this is going to be generic, this may not apply to you, but when they come into my office, if only one of them is willing to put in the work, 90% of the time, it's the wife. And I'm not saying that to speak at you guys, I'm saying that to speak with you, because in the early days of my marriage, the person who identified that we were having problems was not me. It was Crystal. The person that recognized that we needed to be spending time in worship and the Word together was not me. It was Crystal. She acknowledged it. She said, hey, we should probably go talk to some people. She did. And I praise God that she did. But can we just acknowledge, as men of God, can we step up and help be a part of this process? This is what we should all be called to. This is what we should be challenged by in our life, in our world. So men of God, and let's step up and be the men of God. For Adam, after no indispensable source of strength was found, here's what happened, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place, and then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Yesterday, Zach married an amazing young woman named Brittany. Her dad's also a pastor. So we did this split service thing. And he was up there doing the wedding message. And he said this, and you've probably heard it at many weddings. It's a very famous quote, that God made her not from the man's head to be over him, not from the man's feet to be under him, from his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and close to his heart to be loved by him. God, I wish I'd have come up with that. So stinking good, man. And here's what I want you to connect. Verse 24, don't miss this. This is why. Circle it, highlight it, underline it. This is why. What do you mean? This indispensable source of strength. He's about to tell you why marriage connections happen. He says, this is why. Everything that we just talked about, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. Not for companionship, although God's for companionship. Not for romance, although God is for romance. Not simply to go make kids, although fun. At least the making part is really fun. The whole reason is strength. Write this in your notes. God invented the marriage connection for strength. And I'm going to have you write it twice to emphasize. God created us for mission. And the mission requires what? Strength. That's why we're together. We do stuff together that's too big for us to pursue alone. Now, there's lots of community and there's lots of connection out there. But marriage was the first one. And it matters to God. It says a man will leave his father and mother and be bonded to his wife. And listen, I know when you talk about this, you talk about sex and intimacy, the way that God described it, and people think God is this killjoy and doesn't want us to have any fun. And I would tell you, you're going to hear a message here in a few weeks where we're going to prove to you that is not true. God is pro-sex, and he is pro the enjoyment of sex, and he is very pro the output of sex. And there are multiple outputs, and we're going to talk about what those things look like. But we want to make sure that we as a church, that our beliefs on this and every issue is shaped by the Bible and not by our culture. The two become one. It's powerful. See, we live in a culture, and you can write this in your notes, we live in a culture that's treating sex like a toy instead of a tool. And I don't want to focus on the act of sex right now. I want to focus on what sex accomplishes. It accomplishes something. The whole design of sex, when you have sexual activity and intimacy, your brain fills with a chemical called the bonding chemical, and it draws you to that person. That's the design. That God would go, you're about to face some really difficult challenges as I call you on mission together. So I'm going to give you parts of things that you're going to not only enjoy, but they're going to draw you close together so that you are locked together for the mission I've called you to. But we share that bond with images and videos and people that we're not married to. And then we wonder why it's so hard to separate when we know it's bad for us. See, the Bible, some of you are going to be like, I can't believe I'm about to hear this in church, but I want you to hear me. If you're married and you are physically and emotionally capable, you should be doing it. The men in this room, the amount of restrained amen that just came from that statement. Like, there were guys in this room right now, they're like, you could feel like I've never wanted to amen a statement more in my life. And they're just sitting there going, it's true. If you're able, if you're capable, if you can't, that's okay. There's many ways that God can build intimacy in your relationship. But if you can, then you should. Here's the other counterpart of that. If you're not married and you are doing these activities, stop it. every tool God has put in our disposal is useful and a blessing in the correct context. And every tool used out of the correct context causes damage. And that's what God wants us to know. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. Here's the last thing I want us to hit on before we wrap up today. You can write these two words in: at last. I love verse 23. And the man said, sees Eve, this one, at last. I'm the crier in our family. Did it yesterday at the wedding. I am the one that cries at movies. I love romantic movies. You can judge me if you want to. I do not care. I watched, feels like a very embarrassing confession, but I'm going to be honest with you. I watched the movie The Notebook for the first time laying in my bed alone. And I wept through the entire thing. At the end, I just wanted to buy a journal and write down my love story with Crystal. In case her memory ever gets hazy, I can bring her back to me. I love it, man. I love it. And I love that this moment feels like that kind of romantic comedy moment, but it's such an incredible, he's like, that one, at last. I don't know how long it takes to name all the animals. It's not short. He's been alone for a while. No counterpart, no partnership, no indispensable source of strength. And he looks, he says, at last. We've all had at last moments in our life, haven't we? You date somebody that you thought would never say yes, you're like, oh, at last. Get engaged, she says yes, and you're like, oh, at last. You get married, man, it's a great at last moment. One of your kids gets married and comes off the payroll, and you're like, at last. Doesn't even have to be marriage related. I remember being in fifth grade. I met one of my best friends in my life at that time. His name was Henson. I remember exactly how it happened. Henson and I showed a picture of him several years ago. We still connect on Facebook. But Henson and I were playing basketball outside, not on a video game. We were playing actual basketball. And then we went inside to play The Legend of Zelda on a video game. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And we were eating Totino's pizzas that my mom was making. Not pizza rolls. And not the weird square ones they make now. The original round ones where the crust was made of air. It was all toppings. And we were eating them as fast. You could just roll up the whole thing and eat it in like two bites. And we were doing that. And Henson said to me, I'll never forget this. You're my best friend this year. I didn't know the position had a term. But I was still so happy because I was like, at last, I'm a best friend. Like, we have these moments. For us, we say at last when it comes to marriage, not looking for that person to fill all the empty places in our life. That's for God and God alone. But the strength to help, that we help each other become the image of Christ we're supposed to. See, one of the blessings of marriage that we don't often talk about is marriage exposes us. You can date and present the best version of yourself for a long time. In marriage, it comes down. If you're like, well, I've been married for a year and a half and it hasn't yet, it's coming. At some point, you have to pass gas. That's all I'm saying. And at some point, it's not worth getting out of bed to go to the bathroom to do that. You watch romantic movies where two people roll over in the morning and look at each other and go, good morning, good morning. And then they kiss. If you're married, you know that is garbage. And that person rolls over and goes, good morning. You're like, what did you eat? Please go brush your teeth and then climb back in here. And take off the Ebenezer Scrooge pajamas you've got on. You want to have a special moment here. You can't hide it forever. But here's why I want you to know, because we tend to think of that as a negative. Can I tell you that getting all of that out is actually a gift of God? Because that's when it really starts to form your character. That's when you really know each other. That's when you really can work on some things that are challenging if you view each other the right way. The last thing I want to say is this, and write this in your notes. We were made for a connection, but our connection with each other cannot be ultimate. If you've been around here for a long time, you've heard me say this. One of the greatest gifts that I can offer Crystal and the greatest gift you can offer your spouse is to constantly remind them that they're number two. They'll never be number one. God will always be number one. They will be number two. Because you're going to put God in the position of being your hope, your future, your everything. Those things that we say that to other people, it's too much weight for any human to bear. But she can be the number two in my life, second only to God. Of all the human beings that walk this earth, she will always be my number one. But in all creation, she's my number two. And that is a gift to her. And I would tell you, our marriage is far from perfect. But after 26 years, with God's help, our marriage has become something I never thought was possible. Anybody ever hit a moment in your marriage where you weren't sure it was going to make it? And today you sit in a place where you once thought was impossible? That's where our marriage is today. I can't imagine who I would be if it wasn't for my marriage to Crystal. I can't imagine the way that I love people being the same. I can't imagine a family that I have in any other way. I can't imagine the ministry and the adventure that our life has been together. And trust me, we've brought plenty of dumb into the equation along the way. And I'd say that because there are people in this room that you're sitting at a place maybe right now where what you're facing seems like impossible. The Bible tells us there's nothing impossible to him who believes. God can change your relationship. Connected to him and to each other, you can get to the place that might seem impossible to you today. Here's how I want to close. If you're sitting next to the person you're married to, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to seem incredibly cheesy, and I do not care. I just confessed to you about the notebook. I'm going to ask you to grab the hand of the person that you're married to. And I want to pray for your marriages. If you're going, man, I don't have anybody's hand to hold, that is okay. You can pray for your future relationship. I'm going to pray for your future relationship. You can pray. Don't be weird. We want to pray for you, but I want to pray for marriages and relationships today because it matters. Let's pray. God, I want to ask right now, first off, as I pray for all of the single people in this room, God, you tell us in your word very little about how to find someone, but you tell us an awful lot of how to become someone. So God, I pray that the single people in this room would be so focused on who they are becoming. God, I pray that the single people in this room would focus on being amazing background singers in the relationships around them because they can provide something that often married people cannot. God, I pray that you would call them into ministry and places. You may not call them into marriage. You may call them to singleness. And I say, God, I pray they would see that as a blessing if that's the calling of their life. And God, for the marriages in this room, there is no doubt that in a room this size with this many people, there are people in this room today whose marriages are at a place that feels like its last leg, a place of struggle. And God, we want them today to believe that with God, they can get to a future that today seems impossible. It's going to require humility and faith. It may require an awful lot of forgiveness and sacrifice. And God, we pray for freedom for every one of those people. And then God, we know there are people in this room, and right now, their marriage is in the best place it's ever been. And we want to thank you, God. Just thank you for that. Thank you for the hope they have. Thank you for the mission they're on. Thank you for the display of the gospel of Jesus Christ that their relationships are to the world. God, I pray people would see that and they would know that the source of their love, the source of their forgiveness, the source of their grace and their mercy does not come from them because it is not possible within them. It comes from their Heavenly Father who is filling them. And they would see the good works of those marriage and they would know that that's from the Father in heaven. God, I pray for celebration and for freedom and for hope for relationships through this series. I pray for connection from friends to family, marriages, and more. Because we were made. You built us, designed us to connect. We love you. We thank you. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.